You're listening to Cross the Border. That's the name of this program. I'm Nicholas, the host, and we're going through the Gospel of Matthew today. We left off with the at verse chapter 12. And verse 32. And so whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven. Oh, verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And the wherefore. So, there's a lot of questions. This has been labeled the unforgivable sin. And what is the unforgivable sin? Well, they're calling the works of God evil. Really, you take something good and you call it evil. Calling good evil, I guess, is a form of blasphemy. But here he specifically says blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. He says it shall not be forgiven, neither in this world, nor in the world to come. And he continues, and whosoever, okay, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the treasure, good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Well, going back to law and your right to remain silent. Perhaps this is the principle upon which that law was founded, you know, that liberty, that right to remain silent, because by your words you shall be justified and by your words you shall be condemned. But how does this fit in with blaspheming the Holy Spirit? And it says, and he says, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So, well, of course, in this world would be the world contemporary to his time, which world we are still in, unless we consider ourselves transformed and in the kingdom of heaven. But I don't believe he was referring to the kingdom of heaven. I believe he was referring to the kingdom or the world, because a world is a world system. And if we, you know, let's take a look at it here. Let's mouse over the word world here. Ah, yes. The, an age. Okay, yeah, the word age. So neither in this age or the age to come. So the age to come would be, of course, I believe the millennial kingdom of Christ is what he's talking about. Because men will still have the ability to sin at that time and to choose his kingdom for themselves, although he will be on the earth ruling physically from a throne in Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem. And I do believe in a literal interpretation of the millennial reign of Christ. I do believe that that is going to begin within several hundred years. I've studied the calendar as thoroughly as one can. I'm always looking for new information on the calendation, the Hebrew calendar, I do believe in the literal millennial reign, thousand-year reign of Christ. So I believe that's the age to come. That's the age to come when, if we go back to our foundation for prophecy, which I believe is the image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, where Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. Of course, Daniel gave us the interpretation to the dream, and we can find that in his book. And the head of gold, then it goes down to the feet and the 10 toes of iron and clay, and that's where the kingdom of God strikes the image and abolishes it forever. So it abolishes all of the kingdoms of men, beginning with Babylon, and I believe that the whole image itself is Mystery Babylon. That's what I would label the image from Nebuchadnezzar's dream, from the head of gold down to the feet of iron and clay. Mystery Babylon encompasses all of the governments of man for all time. And when, so that's the age that he was in, that's the age that we are still in, the age of the mystery Babylon, the age of, as Yahshua said, that Jerusalem would be trodden of the Gentiles, or let's interpret it the word properly as nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the nations until the times of the nations be fulfilled. And you see how all those dovetail and come together. Scripture interprets scripture, and scripture, each one witnesses that we're getting a true interpretation here. So the times of the nations or times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled, come to an end when that great mountain, the kingdom of God, Daniel gives us the interpretation of the mountain striking the image of the feet. It is the kingdom of God, and then it fills the whole earth. That'll be the millennial reign of Christ, where he comes and he abolishes all of the governments, because that's what the mystery Babylon beast image represents, is governments, which are represented in all the prophecy by beasts or animals. So it will abolish all the beast governments of men forever. Won't abolish the people, the families of the earth, the ethnos, because a lot of people will say, well, the word nation, which is interpreted as ethnos in the Greek, well, it's still nations, all of the nations, the healing of the nations, but it's not the healing of the beast governments, it's the healing of the ethnos, it's the healing of the families, the peoples of the different families or ethnic races of the earth. It's not the healing of their beast image governments. So let's get that clear. There's a clear distinction and delineation, and you know that you're getting a true interpretation here of what I'm, at least of what I'm giving you. And there's so much more. If you're interested in prophecy, you need to go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and you need to start listening to the Daniel and the Revelation prophecies. Although I believe, because I've learned so much more, the Heavenly Father has revealed even more to me, that I'm going to probably have to do those over again in a year or so, but I've still got a lot of ground to cover before I do them over again. But, and I'll cover and reveal details and revelation that I have as I'm doing right now, but need to listen to those two Bible studies to get a better grasp. And you'll see how that I even struggle with it as I go through those Bible studies, because I'm not a know-it-all, you know, and I'm not a prophecy guy. I don't stand up here and put on a show about prophecy. I'm into the whole word. And that's what, the spirit of prophecy, if we go to the scripture for our definitions of word, the scripture says that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Yahshua the Messiah. That's what it is. The spirit of prophecy defined is the testimony of Yahshua or Jesus Christ, as it's recorded there, or translated there in the King James, New Authorized King James Version for us. So that's what the spirit of prophecy is. So who is a true prophet? Someone who expounds the whole word of our Heavenly Father. That is the true prophet of His word. Someone who just does prophecy, that's all we do here and all that. You know those guys. There's a guy who shakes his head on his TV and he's got his cute little wife there next to him agreeing with all of his error. And then you got people that go on the radio daily and they just come up with off the wall scenarios because they're confused. But it all sounds good and people buy into it. Now you need the whole word of our Heavenly Father, and then the pieces come together. But we're in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and sometimes it's appropriate to go off on into some of these things for what we're talking about. But we're talking about blaspheming the Holy Spirit and the age to come. That's how we got off into that. So you understand the age to come and the age we're in. So he's in the same age that we're in. We're just at the end of that age and the age of the times of the Gentiles, which really began with Babylon when they sacked Jerusalem, because Jerusalem has been under the thumb of the nations or the Gentiles and the times of the Gentiles since it was sacked or carried away by Babylon. Even though the remnant did return to the land, they were still under the thumb of another nation. They weren't Hebrew policemen there. They were Roman centurions that were policing the land. They were under another nation. And Yahshua, when he stood in the temple and he said that Jerusalem would be trodden of the Gentiles until the times of the nations or Gentiles be fulfilled, he was talking about what was going on then and how it would be continued. Yes, the remnant was in the land then, but they were under the thumb of another nation, and that was going to continue, except it was going to be worse because Jerusalem, and he was warning about that, not one stone would be left upon another. When you see these things, and he told them about the things that would happen, and he told his followers to flee before the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of national Israel as a nation in any form. Okay, so we left off. Oh, yes, we were talking about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, blaspheming the Holy Ghost. If the Holy Ghost... The work of the Holy Spirit in our life is to convict us of sin to repentance. And to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to throw off and deny that work, as these men were doing. They saw the physical works of God. And they're saying, oh, he casteth out demons. He healeth by Beelzebub. And they took counsel to destroy him. They blasphemed the work of God that was manifest before their very eyes, rather than recognize. And they blaspheme the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives individually. And that is unforgivable. And if you wonder, well, have I committed the unforgivable sin? You know, it's kind of too bad, really, that people built a doctrine on this, the unpardonable sin doctrine, because it confuses people. Let's just take it for what it is, and let's take it in context. The doctrine is in the context of the scripture. You don't take one scripture out of context and build a doctrine on it. You build your doctrine on the scripture in the context that it's given. In the context that it's given, these men are denying the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, in their presence. And if you deny the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, when you're convicted of sin, so let's apply that to today, because I don't see many miracles going on, but still the Holy Spirit works. If we deny the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and we continue in our sin, there is no salvation for us. But if one day, even though we've denied him in the past, even though we blasphemed him in the past by denying his work, and we repent, we allow his work of repentance that he is convicting us of in our lives, then we are forgiven. But if we continue that through this life, through this age, the age that we're in, and those that continue it or practice it in the age to come, there will be no forgiveness for them, because they'll stand before the Heavenly Father unforgiven, unrepentant, because they did not allow the Holy Spirit to convict them of sin to repentance. And that's how I view blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It's not just saying words. Well, the words can be an expression of it. Okay, let's see, where are we at here? In chapter 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. So in context, blaspheming the Holy Spirit is you allow the work of repentance in your life that makes the tree good and it bears good fruit. And if you don't allow it, then the tree is corrupt and it bears corrupt fruit, and the tree is known by its fruit. So make sure you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, you repent as fast as you can. And if you find yourself falling into sin, falling down into that sin that you've been accustomed to in your life, you immediately get up and reach for the Father's hand and say, pull me up, Heavenly Father. I don't want to do this thing that displeases you. Write your law upon my heart. that I may be your man, your woman, your boy, your girl, whatever you are, that I may be yours and you will be my God. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Judge your words. Listen to yourself. You know, I observe people continually pouring out filthiness out of their mouth, pouring out words of unbelief continually, words of degradation on themselves and their family. They aren't listening to the things that they're saying. They're saying what they've been trained to do, perhaps by their parents, perhaps by the television. People hear things continually. My daughter, she'll come into the house after being out somewhere else or with some other people, and I guard her as much as I can, and I'll hear these little things coming out of her mouth, and some of them are somewhat harmless, like, you know, some slang words like, like a man, you know, and they put like before a sentence, like I know what you mean, and like it's, you know, really cold out here. Stuff like that. So where do you get that? Who says that? And other things like that. You know what I'm talking about, parents. And especially if your child is in public school, pull them out. Get them out of there. Save them from that idolatry and iniquity. Sacrifice. They need you more than they need the things that money can buy. If you do it in obedience to the Heavenly Father, if you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, He provides everything you need. And you may have to let some things go. So what? Be a mother. Be a father to your children. Teach them. Nurture them in the fear and the admonition of our Heavenly Father and His word and His law. Be part of His holy nation. There's nothing that money can buy that is more valuable than what the Heavenly Father has planned for you and your family. They're going to grow up and you're going to miss it. And they're going to turn against you because the society is geared to destroy the family, to turn the children against the fathers and the mothers, to make them listen to their peers as if other children are wiser than you are. And if you, in obedience to the Heavenly Father, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, He'll take care of you. You can rest. There's rest for your souls in knowing that He will take care of you if you strive to live a life that is pleasing to Him. Because this is the love of God, that we love God and we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the law and the prophets. That's why He gave us the law. That's why He gave us the prophets. That's why He gave us His word. And when that was written, it was only the Old Testament that they had. This is why when He said that, to teach us how to love our Heavenly Father and how to love our neighbor as ourself. Include in our neighbor, our wife, our children, your husband, your extended family. They're your closest neighbors, but you want to do it according to His law, or it's not really love. It's not that agape, that godly love. It becomes a lower form of love, just a familial. You know, I mean, that's the highest that the world can reach for, is a familial or a brotherly, a phileo type love. That's the highest that they can reach for. And that's a gift from God. That's a gift from the Heavenly Father too. Yeshua, He continues, the Master continues here. I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Judge the words, judge every word that comes out of your mouth. Judge every word that comes out of everyone else's mouth, not unto condemnation, but judge at least for your own benefit, and with a constructive criticism. You judge yourself and you judge others. And if they're able to receive it, you may share that criticism to those that are able to receive it, to those who you have authority to, which is most people will not receive it. And that's where the don't cast your pearls before swine comes in. Cast not that which is holy unto dogs comes in. If you know they won't be receiving it, which is most people, you are not allowed to criticize, because they will only be offended, no matter how truthful and no matter how kind you are about it, no matter how caringly you deliver it, they will not receive it. So be very careful. But you can add, you can apply that constructive criticism of everything that comes out of your own mouth to yourself, absolutely, so that you're judging the words and you're saying, that should not come out of my mouth because it does not line up with the law of my Heavenly Father, with what is righteous and good. And we can judge the things that come out of the mouths of others, and we can judge ourselves and examine ourselves accordingly. Do I say the same things? Okay, we got to take a little break here. We'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere. You're listening to Cross the Border.